It's way down in my soul. He's got it all in control. Amen. You believe that tonight? Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He not only has it in control, but he's put that reassurance down in my soul that he has it all in control. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Sure do appreciate the song specials, and they sure are timely, and they sure do add to the service, I guarantee you. And Brother Daniel, you can come out of that cage anytime. You don't have to stay caged up. Amen. Sometimes we have no idea what's in those cages. Thank you very much. Thank you. Yeah. Exodus chapter 19, and we'll start at the ninth verse. Exodus 19 and verse 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. Once again, that word cloud is literally a theophanic cloud. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And be ready against the third day. For the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. Look at the shadow that's being laid there, the pattern, the type that's just, it's going to flow all through the scriptures and all three of the Exoduses. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount, nor touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people, and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, Be ready against the third day, and come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and a voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in a fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Do you believe this happened? Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come before you this evening, Lord, it's with thanksgiving in our hearts. It's with love, and it's with praise on our lips, Lord. And Father, our desire is to please you. Our desire is to serve you. Our desire is to be changed by you into the image of thy glorious Son. Lord, to reflect to this lost and dying world the very image that you desire to reflect here on the earth, here in the end time. That your word would have the preeminence in a body, an end time people, an overcoming people, living and walking in one of the most wicked ages, the most wicked hours, but walking through Satan's Eden, but they're not walking alone because you're with them. And we're so grateful for that this evening, Lord, and we know that we wouldn't stand a chance without you, but with you we can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. So, Lord, we just pray that you would anoint our ears, anoint our thinking here tonight, anoint our understanding, Lord. As your word goes forth, minister to us, Lord, according to our needs. And Father, may your word cast out any unclean spirits that would try to hinder the moving of this service or try to hinder the movement of you in our lives, that would try to tie us up or wrap us up. May your word have the preeminence, Lord, as it goes forth in power and in vindication, Lord. Father, as we prepare our hearts for communion shortly thereafter, we just ask, Lord, that first of all, Lord, we We ask for forgiveness, Lord, of anything that we haven't confessed as of yet, anything that you would bring to our mind, anything that we need to make right. We certainly want to do that, Lord. We wholeheartedly want to do that. And we thank you for the opportunity to do it, Lord. And so we just ask that you would search our hearts, Lord. And we know that your word is the searcher of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And so we just invite you to have your way here once again tonight, Lord, and to move through the congregation, to move, to walk the aisles, Lord, to move in and out of every room in our three-room homes of our being here tonight, Lord. And Lord, may we be able to say all is well as we partake of the symbols tonight, Lord, that are representative of your body that was given for us and your blood that was shed and the life that was in that blood coming back upon the believer. Bless each and every one, Lord. And Father, we surely give you praise and honor and glory. We love you and thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. I'd like to just read a statement here as we launch off quickly into this same thought once again here tonight. A hidden life in Christ. Brother Rand says, now Mount Sinai was a place of duty, but Mount Calvary was a place of grace. People are still trying to live on Mount Sinai. Well, if I go to church, if I pay my dues, if I do this or if I do that, and if I quit this and if I stop that, he says, that's still on Mount Sinai. When you come to the place where you are dead and your life is hidden in God through Christ, sealed by the Holy Ghost, the whole Christian life becomes a great, glorious shout and a hallelujah to you, and you're hid away daily. Now, that doesn't mean that you won't have trials. That doesn't mean that you won't have sorrows. That doesn't mean that you won't suffer, because you will. But in the midst of all of that, you'll have a great, glorious shout and a hallelujah, because you're hid away daily in Him. And the church says, so Mount Sinai was a place of duty. Mount Calvary is a place of grace. And Mount Transfiguration was a place of adoption. And all three mountaintops are part of the Christian walk and play a part in the Christian walk. And so there are things certainly that we must do, and there are other things that we must not do as we're being tutored, as our brother Eli brought last Sunday night so masterfully, as we're being tutored by the law on our way to the new birth. If we're not obedient to the things that are just being told to us that God approves of and God doesn't approve of, there's no way that we're going to be born again of His Spirit, because we're showing that the Holy Spirit can't rule and reign in our lives. So we all go through that stage of legalism at the very beginning to see if we're going to be obedient, if we're going to follow the leadership of the Lord. So there are things that we must do, and there are things that we must not do. But we can't stay on Mount Sinai for our entire Christian walk. We have to continue on. There's another mountain that we have to continue to, and that mountain is Mount Calvary, and that's where grace enters into the picture. And from there, we can go on into the new birth. But we can't stay on Mount Calvary forever either. We must continue on to what Mount Calvary made a way for, and that's Mount Transfiguration. That's our adoption as sons and daughters of God, where God says, this is my beloved son, this is my beloved daughter, hear ye him. Where God adopts you into the family and puts your name on the check. And when you speak his word, it's the same as him speaking it, because it's his word on your lips, his anointed word on your lips. So again, he says, Mount Sinai was a place of duty, but Mount Calvary was a place of grace. People are still trying to live on Mount Sinai. If I'll go to church, if I pay my dues, if I do this or do that, if I quit this and stop that, that's still on Mount Sinai. When you come to the place where you are dead and you are hid in God through Christ, sealed by the Holy Ghost, the whole Christian life becomes a great, glorious shout and hallelujah to you, and you are hid away daily. And the church says, so legalism will always be around us to a certain extent. And we need an element of that, of course, with us in our walk, or we will never come to an adoption as sons and daughters. Legalism is not what keeps the believer. Legalism doesn't have any keeping power in it. It can't keep you, right? And it can't save you. Sinai cannot save you. There is no salvation in the law. Mount Sinai is not Mount Calvary. Those are two different mountains. Each one has their place. So if our salvation was based on Mount Sinai, in other words, if it was based upon legalism, then there would be days that you do good and you feel justified in the sight of God. And then there'll be days when you fall, days that you make mistakes and you won't feel justified any longer. So where's your salvation in that? That is what Mount Sinai produces on its own. But blend those two mountaintops together and you'll get a son and daughter of God. Again, from Chosen Place of Worship, he says, now death, the law of death, was the commandment that was given on Mount Sinai, which told man that he was a sinner. You didn't know you were a sinner until you heard the law that said this is wrong. Prior to that, you didn't know you were a sinner. So the law of death was the commandments given on Mount Sinai, which told man that he was a sinner, and to transgress God's law, he died. But there's no salvation in the law. It's only a policeman that can put you in jail. The law shows you that you're guilty, and so the law locks you up and puts you in jail. It had nothing to bring you out with. But then he gave another law, and that was at Mount Calvary, where sin was reckoned in Jesus Christ. And there the penalty was paid, and without the law, but by grace are you saved, by the grace of God, through predestination of God's foreknowledge of your being. Now we see those two laws, he says, Deuteronomy, speaking of two laws. There were two laws. One was the law of death, and the other, the law of life. Now, which one would you rather live by? Actually, you can only live by one of those. The other one will put you in jail. The other one will give you life. So, friends, I have absolutely no problem with a man telling me that I'm doing wrong. By God's grace, it's not been an issue with me, and I don't believe it's an issue with any born-again son or daughter of God, for that matter. But in the era that I was raised in, and in particular, living as a military dependent on military bases in particular, we were always being told what we were doing wrong. In fact, our fathers that were in the military, that were serving, they were always having to have these inspections, and they were always being criticized, and they brought that home, and they'd do an inspection of how well you mowed the lawn or raked the leaves or whatever it was. And most of the time, what you were being told, you're waiting for attaboy and good job. But most of the time you're being told, well, you missed a spot here or you missed a spot there. And so we got used to that. That was just how it was as we were growing up, and we accepted it. And it wasn't just mom and dad, but other people as well would tell you when you were doing wrong. And you didn't come home and cry to mom and dad because you'd get it again. You get corrected a second time. But what I don't like, friends, is when somebody tells me when I'm doing wrong and then they throw me in jail and they leave me there. And there's no way out. I like to hear preaching that will throw me in jail if I need to be thrown in jail, if that's what's needed, but then will show me the door out of the jail cell after preaching me into the cell, will show me the way out. Well, show me where I can find the grace and mercy of God. Don't leave me there. Go ahead and tell me when I'm doing wrong, but give me a chance to get right. Show me the way out. Correct me when I'm doing wrong, but show me how to be restored. Show me the way out of jail. Show me the path to God's mercy. Show me the path to God's grace. Show me the path to life. We need fire and brimstone preaching sometimes. And I'm thankful for it. But we also need the balm of Gilead afterwards. And we need to be shown the path that will lead us out of the jail. We need to be told when we're doing wrong. But then we need to be shown that there's mercy and grace to walk on the right path. Churches that only preach Mount Sinai will actually look for ways to put you into jail. and then they will leave you there and they will point their fingers at you. And they will, there's no way of escape. There's no way to get out. You're marked. But a true church will put you in a jail on a Mount Sinai when you're wrong, and then they will do their best to get you out when you repent and cry out for grace and mercy. For he is just and faithful to forgive and to cleanse if we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the whole purpose of putting you in jail is to bring you to repentance so that grace can then take you out from there. Exodus 19, verse 18. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. This must have been a pretty frightful experience. And this is the introduction, again, to the marriage contract. And we know that with all contracts, contracts come with the law. And there's clauses in there. If you do this, then this happens. And if you do that, then that happens. And it comes with fear, and it comes with reverence. These things come with the law. The law is actually born out of fear. The Ten Commandments were actually birthed under the people quaking and shaking, people that were terrified. Come on, friends, you read it just like I did. The whole mountain range shook. You know, Mount Sinai was just a one peak in this whole range. The whole range shook. For all we know, the whole nation shook. We don't know. But grace was born out of tears, and grace was born out of sorrow, and grace was born out of agony, and grace was born out of suffering for you and I. Judges chapter 5, verse 4 says, Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir, when thou marchest out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped. The clouds also dropped water. The mountains melted from before the Lord, even that Sinai from before the Lord God of Israel. So David is, this is being picked up in the book of Judges, and it's being spoken of. The very same thing that Moses spoke of is being spoken of once again. Now, think about it for a moment. God created the mountain range. God created the earth that the mountain range is on, right? And when God descended upon this mountain, the whole mountain shook. The whole mountain quaked. The whole mountain quivered. And the people likely could hardly stand on their own two feet as the law is being born. It's a dreadful thing. It's a scary thing. Because there's no mercy in it. There's no grace. It's all go directly to jail. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Go straight to jail. But this message that you and I are following, that is under the New Testament covenant, the covenant that was sealed with his own blood by the blood of God himself, this New Testament covenant is not one that keeps you by constantly holding your heels over the flames of hell. Amen? I'm not being scared into a rapture. I'm not serving God because I'm scared to death that I'll go to hell if I don't serve him. The law shows us that we are all lawbreakers to begin with, that there's none righteous, not one. It introduces us very abruptly to this is right and that is wrong. And actually the law, as it was being introduced, that law is actually the basis of civil society for so many nations and so many cultures for thousands of years, because it's the truth. But it's stone cold, it's hard, it's unyielding, it's unbending. So the law shows us that we're all lawbreakers. The law introduces us very abruptly to right and to wrong. But the law is weak in that it cannot bring you to the remedy for sin, to the remedy for breaking the law. It'll show you that you're guilty, but it won't let you out of jail. David says in Psalm 68, verse 7, he says, O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, Selah, the earth shook, the heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. A frightful thing, friends. Skipping down to verse 17. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place. So as we said before, that theophanic cloud, it was an angelic cloud. The Lord was in that cloud, but there were other angelic beings as well that were in that cloud. In Revelation chapter 4, part 3, he says, let's turn to Exodus, the 19th chapter of Exodus in the 16th verse. So the very same thing that we're looking at here tonight. 19th chapter of Exodus, and let's begin with the 16th verse. And it came to pass, listen, when God ascended upon the mountain, the Mount Sinai, it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders, lightning, and a thick cloud upon the mountain, and the voice of a trumpet exceedingly loud. He says, what is the voice of the trumpet? It is the archangel. It is the archangel. So that all the people, listen, all the people in the camp trembled at the voice of the archangel. Now, you say, what in the world does that have to do with us? Well, I'm glad you asked. Thank you for asking. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul tells us what's going to take place here in the end time. He said, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. We know that shout is a message. We know that it's the message is, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Get up and trim your lamps. Get extra oil. Get oil in your lamp. Get extra oil. Go ye out to meet him. There's a message that's calling us. And it's saying the bridegroom's coming. Get ready to meet him. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then Paul goes on to say, comfort yourself with these words. Not torment yourselves, but comfort one another with these words, right? So God let them hear the voice of the archangel as they came up to this mountain, and it was fearful. Think about it tonight. He goes on to say in the very same message, he says, judgment. Whew. They had marched out there, and God had given them grace to travel by. They had marched out there, and God had given them grace to march by, but they demanded a law. They wanted a law. They said, give us a law that we might live. Just tell us what to do and what not to do, and we'll be okay. God had given them grace to travel by, but they demanded a law. And God wanted them to be interdenominational. They wanted to make a denomination out of it, something that they could argue about, instead of just following God and living under his jurisdiction, under his power. Grace had provided a prophet. Grace had provided an atonement. A lamb was shed at the time as they're departing from Israel. A lamb was shed for every house, and the death angel passed over. Grace had provided a prophet. Grace had provided an atonement, a lamb. Grace had provided all of these things, and yet they wanted judgment. Now just think about that for a moment. God said, slay this lamb and it'll cover your sin. It'll cover your sin until the Lamb of God comes to the earth and is slain and will take away your sin. But just slay this lamb and it will cover your sin so that you can have fellowship with God and be right with God and continue on with God. But they said, nah, we want a law. We want to do this ourselves. Think about it, friends. You say, oh, that's crazy. Why do people do that today? Why do Christian churches today want to live by a law? Come on. Instead of living by grace. God had provided a prophet. Grace had provided an atonement, a lamb. Grace had provided all of these things, and yet they wanted judgment. They wanted something that they could do. God said, assemble them together. I'll let them know what it is. I'll show them what it is. Read, listen. And the voice of the trumpet got louder and louder until it shook the earth. You see what judgment is? I don't want that. Give me mercy. How about you tonight? How many can say that? I don't want judgment. I don't want to be under God's judgment. I want His grace. I want His mercy. And I don't want to make a disgrace out of His grace. I want to take advantage of that. It's available to me tonight. Amen. But I want to live under grace. They wanted to live under a law instead of grace. Now, anytime you preach this, first thing that comes in, if you're a legalist, if that's what you know, then in your mind, the thoughts are going to come in, well, if you don't make people do it, then they're just not going to do it. Well, that's what the new birth does. The new birth changes you, but grace is what makes an opportunity for a new birth. Without grace, you couldn't be changed. Because grace provided a sacrifice. Grace said, you were guilty, but somebody else took your place. Somebody else paid the price for you. Somebody else took your filthy rags upon himself and gave you of his righteousness. Grace did that for you. So why do you want to earn righteousness when it's already been purchased for you? We're trusting in his righteousness, not ours, in his. A Christian will live a righteous life. A Christian will live a life that's worthy of the gospel. A Christian will make mistakes, and a Christian will repent and get up. But a Christian will serve God and love God and desire to for his word to be king in their lives, for his word to be supreme. You don't have to follow him around with a law and with a you know, a book. Okay, I see you were speeding again, and you just ran through a stop sign. This and that and the other. Who likes that? Who likes to, when you're driving around, anybody ever live in a town where cops didn't have anything better to do but follow people around? Anybody ever live in a place where there were speed traps, where if you're going 1 mile an hour over the speed limit, the cop's there to pull you over? Or maybe you get out into an intersection, you got your turn signal on, you're getting ready to turn, and then the light turns red, and you got to continue on through there. Well, in the eyes of the law, you're guilty. Who likes, is that something that we enjoy? Is that something that's comfortable? Is it something that we, you know, where there's that all-seeing eye that's following us around, just waiting to catch us doing something wrong? Come on, friends. Amen. There's the things that we know are wrong, and then there's things that we don't even know are wrong, that we might do unintentionally. But guilty is guilty. And guilty in part is guilty of it all. Who wants to be under that? I don't. Well, hallelujah. He says, so they wanted to live under the law and not under grace. We had a sister one time, many, many years ago, that was raised up in a legalistic type of a church, and her husband wasn't living right. And she came to me one time, and she just read me the riot act. She blamed me for her husband's behavior because I wasn't following him around every day to read to him what the law says. So she told me, if I had done that, if I just followed her husband around and told him, you're doing this wrong, you're doing that wrong, that he never would have strayed off the path. And you know what? She was probably 100% correct in that statement. But her husband wasn't even going to our church at that time. She was. He wasn't. And God is not looking for people that will serve him only because they have to, or else they're going to get in trouble. Man has tried to legislate morality. There are countries where the morals of the heathen are higher than so-called Christians, where morality is legislated, where it's the death penalty to do this. It's cut your hand off if you steal. It's, you know, hang the guy if he commits adultery. And yes, It's enforced morality. You go to Indonesia, it's the most Muslim. There are more Muslims in Indonesia than any other place on the earth. You go to Singapore, the airport at Singapore, it's the cleanest airport you'll ever see. It's beautiful. You won't find a piece of bubble gum on the sidewalk or trash anywhere. Why? Because the punishment is pretty extreme. So it's legislated. This is what you're supposed to do. This is what you're not supposed to do. You get caught doing this, and the penalty is pretty extreme. So therefore, the actual rate of people doing these things is pretty low. So it is certainly possible to get certain types of behavior from people by causing them to live under severe penalties of breaking the law. But you can live a moral life and still go straight to hell, because the law has no power to save you. There's no grace in the law. There's no forgiveness in the law. The law is the law. It's cold and it's hard and it's extreme. Some people can get so spun up with what they imagine, not even what they know, but what they imagine are the faults of the church, faults of the ministry. Friends, let's just face it. There are faults in every church. And if you're looking for the perfect church, when you get there, it'll no longer be perfect. Come on. And they will even leave the church because no one is doing anything about this fault or that perceived fault that they claim are in the church. And yet they themselves have just as many faults, and sometimes even more, than those that they are finding fault with. Oh, come on, friends. So how is it, I wonder, that they can live with themselves if they can't live with anybody else? What a most miserable condition to live in. Well, Brother Doug, are there no rights and no wrongs? Is that what you're trying to tell me? Of course there are. You know better than that. But first of all, let's make sure that it's really about rights and wrongs. And secondarily, let's examine and remove the telephone pole from that is in our own eye before we try to take the splinter that's in somebody else's eye. The basis of a Christian walk is not a Mount Sinai walk with the Lord. It's not a walk where you're just terrified, where you could just, you know, live a perfect life until the last breath and then do something wrong and still go to hell. That is what a legalist church teaches. Grace has provided a greater testament than the law could ever provide. And who is it that decides what's more important and less tolerable than other things to the point that you can't even go to church anymore because there are so many faults in the church? When you turn down that hidden life that's in Christ that comes by grace, by the grace of God, you are standing at the base of Mount Sinai again, where there's trembling, quaking, fear. And there should be. Grace provided Israel with everything that they needed. But they said, we want the law. But what happens when you can't keep it? Where does that leave you? Again, in the same message, he says, now notice the 17th verse. Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet God. Oh my, I want to meet him in peace. Not like that. I don't want to meet him in fear. I want to meet him in peace. And they stood at the nether part of the mountain, way back. Remember, that mountain had lines drawn around it. Even a cow touched that mountain, it had to die right there. Can't come into the presence of God. And Moses brought forth the people. Now in the 18th verse, the next verse, and Mount Sinai was altogether on smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, just smoking and burning like a furnace. And what did he descend? Not in his Shekinah glory, but in the wrath of his judgments. That's what the law will bring. His judgments are righteous. His wrath is righteous. It's awesome. But I want his mercy. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mountain quaked greatly. Brother, I don't want to be there, he says. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by a voice. Moses spoke, not the people. They were shaken to pieces, he says. And the Lord came down upon the Mount Sinai on top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down and charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. Well, what does that have to do with me, Brother Doug? Everything. If you live like the world during the week, and then you come to church on Sunday, you will watch the fire of God fall and tear the hide right off of you. Come on. As we saw in Hebrews chapter 12 this morning, if you're a child of God, He will get after you when you're not living right according to His Word. And it's a good thing. It's the love of God that He would get after you. God will deal with each and every one of us according to where we are at and according to our walk with Him. So some that are walking with Him and have left behind the things of the world, they've sold out, they've said, I've decided to follow Jesus, and they're following Him, and His wish is their command, and they're waiting with bated breath on every word. They're walking with Him. God will deal with them in grace. Some that are living on a roller coaster, if you will, they've got one foot out in the world, they've got another foot in church, they're going to see a little bit more Mount Sinai with thunder and lightning coming down in the pew than the person that's living by grace. You see, the love of God is constrained to do so when our lives stray from that of a child of God that's walking by grace. Some will actually, at different times, will complain that we don't preach higher than we preach. But evidently, they're hearing something different from those that are living higher. You want the preacher to preach higher, well, all you got to do is live higher. Amen? And God will speak to the one that needs to live higher, and He'll speak to the one that is living higher. And one will say, He called me an eagle, and the other one will say, well, that's funny, He called me a buzzard. How can a preacher preach the theophanic cloud when some don't live the right kind of a life and don't want to be corrected when they don't live right? Brother Branham, teach us algebra. Well, how can I teach you algebra when you won't learn your ABCs? What did He descend? Not in His Shekinah glory, but in the wrath of His judgment. So, what is it that brought that to the people? It was the way that they were living, and it was what they were desiring that brought that to them. Well, Brother Doug, doesn't the Shekinah of His presence, doesn't the Shekinah make you tremble? Sure it does. It's a fearful thing. There's no way anybody gets used to coming into the presence of God as a mortal, right? But coming into the presence of the pillar of fire, it isn't wrath, it isn't judgment. It's the presence of God veiled behind that Shekinah. But here in this other situation, in this other instance, the mountain shook and the trumpet started out low and it began to build and build and it got louder and louder until it sounded like thunder. And then the mountain caught on fire until it looked like a fiery furnace. Oh, it must have been a frightful sight. And Moses saw this too. God's wrath is terrible and God's wrath is just. And friends, we all deserve the wrath of God. Right? But mercy rewrote my life. What is amazing is that God can speak. He can speak that way to some, and then He can speak another way to others in the very same service. Happens all the time. God is the one that does the separating. You know, if we were to say here tonight, if we were to say, okay, there's three kinds of believers that make up every church. You know, there's the true believer, the make believer, the unbeliever. So, you know, tonight's service, make believers, go over to the fellowship hall. We're going to have service over there. Unbelievers, the church house. Only believers can come into the sanctuary and hear the word. Well, guess what? Everybody would come into the sanctuary. Right? And yet there's still three kinds of believers.
Amen.
I'm just saying. It's out there somewhere.
Amen.
Right? Again, in Revelation chapter 4, if you're an unbeliever, don't tell me. I'm going to believe you're a believer. I'm going to hold out for you.
Amen.
Brother Brown said, people sit in the back of the church and they laugh at somebody speaking with tongues. Or somebody dances in the spirit. They're gone. They blaspheme the Holy Ghost. Sealed forever. Whosoever speaks a word against the Holy Ghost will never be forgiven in this world, neither in the world to come. Don't gaze upon it, he says. Stay away from it or accept it. So what this is showing is that in the very same service, some are being sealed into the kingdom, and at the very same time, others are being sealed out of the kingdom by their actions or reactions to what's taking place. Same service, though. Same God. I don't want to see that other side of them. I'm sure I speak for the rest of us here tonight. I'm sure none of you want to see. Brother Brown said, I would rather than go face God at the great white throne judgment, he said, I would rather have I'd rather be cut from my chin down all the way through the middle of my body and have acid poured in me than to face him at that great white throne judgment. There's none of us that, friends, if we want to go, we want to be judged by our works, which one of us could stand? Which one of us can say, I never did break God's law? I never did. I've always been good. There's none good but God. Some people are scared to death to be in a Pentecostal type of an atmosphere in a church. And it's crazy. Again, he says in paragraph 116, now the voice of the throne, notice, in this throne, before the throne there were seven stars. Seven stars, the voice of the stars, voices, you see. There was more in Revelation chapter 4 or 5, we find out. And out of the throne proceeded lightning and thunder and voices, not one voice, voices, plural. What was it? God speaking to the church, reflecting himself through the seven spirits. Actually, it's the seven facets of the one very same Spirit of God, but showing himself through a different facet through each age. When the true anointed of God speaks, it's the voice of God. Let me say that again. When the true anointed of God speaks, it's the voice of God. Let me say that again. When the true anointed of God speaks, it's the voice of God.
Amen.
To reject it is to remove the candlestick. See, voices, the voice of the seven church ages over here in the corner, the voices speaking with thunder and lightning. We read from Hebrews chapter 12, starting at verse 18. Through 29. Well, why don't we just skip that here tonight because we've got communion coming up. But read it again tonight. It's just let me just read a part of it just to wet your whistle once again. Just to remind you. For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. So Moses said, or Paul is saying, this isn't what you're facing. You're not facing a Mount Sinai. And the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words which voice they heard and entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God. So Mount Zion is in Jerusalem, and it's actually where the city of David was at. And some would even argue that that's where the temple was built. I don't know about that, but Mount Zion is on the southern part of the city of Jerusalem, and it represents the bride. And unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, not the earthly one, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and unto God, judge of all, and to all the spirits, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Abel's blood cried out. Remember when his brother killed him? His blood cried out. His righteous blood cried out. But this blood spoke of greater things. Right. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on the earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that things, those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace. Let us have grace. Not the law. Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and with godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. How many believes that? How many knows that God is a consuming fire? Well, let me ask you this. How in the world could we unite with him if he's a consuming fire? Doesn't that mean we would be consumed? Well, the only way that you can unite with him is to have a portion of that fire burning in you also. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And it has been granted to you, as the scripture tells us, that for you to be clothed in white garments that are pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints, so that in his eyes you are spotless, you are sinless, you are pure, you are righteous. And when you stand before him on that day, you will not be terrified at his appearing. Think about it, friends. When I face him, I'm not going to face the judgments and the wrath of God, because I've already passed through the judgment by the word on this side. And though we are all guilty, he wrote by your name in his own blood, pardoned. And he took all of your sin, all of your mistakes, and he carried them down into hell to place it on the head of the devil himself. And the devil will be thrown into the pits of hell for every sin that was ever committed. And he turned and he said, you are sinless. You are spotless. You are righteous. Arise, my love, my fair one, come away. Enter in. You will hear this instead. Enter into the joys of the Lord. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter ye into the joys of the Lord. Now, friends, if that were not so, I would be afraid to die. But we're not without hope as all others are. We found his mercy. We found his grace. We found his love on this side of glory. And I'm not swapping that for anything else. I'm not swapping it for my own works, my own righteousness, my own thoughts, my own plan, my own ideas of what righteousness is. I'm not swapping it. I'll take his. I'll take his work over my work. And somebody say, praise the Lord. Again, he says, when the voice of the trumpet, Exodus 19:19, when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. In the Patmos vision, Brother Branham says, all right, the first of all revelations is the supreme deity of Jesus Christ. So it's a revelation to you that Christ was God manifested in flesh, Jesus Christ. You must know who he is when you hear the voice. All right, the same voice that sounded on Mount Sinai is the same voice that sounded on Mount Transfiguration. It's the same voice. It's the same God. But that revelation to you is the first and foremost, and it's really the greatest revelation. is Jesus Christ being the deity of Jesus Christ revealed to you personally. I'm so thankful tonight, friends, to hear His voice and to know that it's His voice. Because there's so many voices out there, but His voice makes a certain sound. And He can meet you anywhere when you have the right garment on. We don't have to be up on a Mount Transfiguration. We don't have to be on a Mount Seir. We don't have to be on a mountain out in the wilderness, Mount Sinai. We don't have to be on Mount Calvary. We can hear His voice wherever we have the right garment on. In other words, we meet Him on His terms. Verse 20, the garment that we have on tonight is the garment that He gave us. That's the right garment. He says, put this on that the shame of your nakedness does not appear. Exodus 19, verse 20. And that garment is the message of the hour and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Exodus 19, 20. And the Lord came down upon the Mount Sinai on the top of the mount. And the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount. And Moses went up. So the glory of the Lord was visible in the personage of his deity as he's coming down on the mountain. And the voice of God spoke to Moses. And that voice had a calming effect on Moses. God spoke to Moses and said, come up. I'll meet you at the top. Moses went up to the top. We're going to pull over here in just a minute. We'll pick up on these things another time. Moses goes up to the top. We'll look into this later, but 10 commandments were given to him, written by the very finger of God in stone. There were 2 tablets of stone. There were 4 commandments that were written on one stone. There were 6 commandments that were written on the other stone. The 4 that were written on one stone deals with your behavior and your relationship with God. And the other 6 that were on the second stone deals with your behavior and your relationship with man. So God was going to set forth to the people the proper way of worship, because if you think about it, even though they're the chosen people of God, and even though they've been given a covenant that was that they've been waiting to be fulfilled for over 400 years, all they had ever seen was idol worship down in Egypt, right? So they even had to be taught how to worship. And God is faithful. I mean, we did too, right? I mean, how many of us were born knowing how to worship? I don't know about you, but I wasn't sure what to do. I looked at other people and I thought, okay, well, they're doing this. Maybe I should do that. Or maybe I should try this. Or somebody said this. Or somebody said that. But God will teach you. And it'll come from your heart. And you'll know that you're worshiping Him. He said, my sheep will know my voice, and another they will not follow. So He teaches us even how to worship. He says, they that worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. So we know that we can't just run off all in the spirit and say that we're worshiping Him. Neither can we just say word, and say that we're worshiping Him. But we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So God was setting forth before the people the proper way of worship. Because all they'd seen up to that point was the idol worship that was down in Egypt. Verse 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down and charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. So this is the tender hand of Jehovah at that time. This will preserve life. People are inquisitive. People, they're going to want to look at these things, but they may do some things ignorantly. So Moses, you can come up here, but they're not permitted to come up here to where you're at. So the lesson for us in that is for us to be what God wants us to be what God made us be. And at the same time, let others be what God made them to be, right? Verse 22, quickly. And let the priests also, which come near to the Lord, sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. So there's Moses, and then there's the priests, and the priests are going to come a little further than the people do. And they've got to sanctify themselves, and it's just as necessary for them to have the right approach as it is for the people. Verse 23, and Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, and bring Aaron with you, but don't bring the pastors and the people, don't bring the priests and the people, lest they break through and come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So there are realms. Paul said there are things that the Lord showed him that it's not even legal for him to speak of. He said he was caught up into the third heaven. I'm still trying to grasp what the first heaven is. He was caught up into the third heaven, and he said he saw things it's not even lawful to speak of, right? So we know that God has places, positions for each and every one of us. We just want to be content and be faithful and obedient to be in the... You know, Paul said, godliness with gain is contentment, right? And he also told us that I found that the secret in this life is whatever situation I'm in, to be content. Well, that's a mouthful. You know, we could just preach sermon after sermon after sermon, and that would solve so many problems. And if people could just learn to be content, right? Because he's got it all in control.
Amen.
Now, if you're not living right, and if he's not first and foremost in your life, I get why you're not content. Because you're trying to have things your way. But you can only have that at Burger King, and I'm not sure you can even have it there. But they, right? Hold the pickles, hold the lettuce. Special orders don't upset us. All we ask is that you let us have it your way. You never heard that? Sorry, I've got these jingles in my head. They know what they're doing when they make these little commercials and they put sound to it and music to it, right? It just gets stuck in your head. And actually, that's a good way to learn scripture. Put it to a song, because it'll get stuck in your head too. So if you're tired of those old television jingles or radio jingles being rattling around in your head, we'll start putting some scriptures into your head instead with a little tune. You know what I heard here the other day? I don't know if it's true or not. It sounds kind of like it's true, maybe. But I heard that that you can't hum and think at the same time. You can't hum and think at the same time. So my wife's humming all the time, so... And I'm pretty sure she's not thinking when she's doing it. But, yeah. So I thought, aha, if that's really true, then people that think too much just need to start humming. Right? Just start humming. Don't worry, be happy. Wasn't there a song about that? Don't worry, be happy. Just hum that song. I don't remember the words. Just hum it. Quit thinking. You can't think and hum at the same time. They also say that when a person has a stroke and the person can't communicate, they found that they can get them to sing. They can actually sing what it is that they're trying to say. Isn't that something? There's so many things that we don't understand that there's power in. That we could just tap into, and it's marvelous. Some of the things that, you know, I mean, when you sing, it changes atmospheres. When you sing, it lifts your spirit. When you sing, it can change circumstances and change situations, right? Praise his wonderful name. So this was a separate walk for Moses and it was for him alone. That was his place, that was his calling, that was his position. Then the others would preach what Moses had already preached. Friends, I don't have a message of my own. I'm preaching a message that has already been proclaimed. I'm saying the same thing that another said with revelation, with understanding. But I'm not... And I'm glad that I didn't have to go drill these things out or mine these things out or dig these things out and go through and straighten out, you know, everything that was twisted. I'm glad that I don't have that position. I'm glad that God didn't call me to stand where one man stood and bore that burden. It's enough to stand where I'm standing, to just say the same thing, right? So that's my place. That's my part. So Moses had his place, and then there were others that preached what Moses had already preached. God reveals his word to his prophet. The prophet relayed it to the priest to the people. And then the people were to live the word. Of course, the priests and Moses were as well. But the people were to live that word. And the people were the manifestation of the word that was given on top of the mountain. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Because God wants his word to be manifested. That's his purpose, and his desire is to see his word lived out in this dimension, in human flesh. Those at the bottom of the mountain, they heard thunder. Moses heard a voice. And this was under the law. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's stand tonight. We'll change the order of the service here in just a moment. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Ain't God good?
Amen.
Don't you love him tonight, friends?
Amen.
What a friend we have in Jesus.
Yes.
All our griefs to bear, our burdens and our griefs to bear. What a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer.
Amen.
He knows what we have need of. He knows our every thought. He knows our every need. But He wants us to make these things known to him, as a child would to their parents, as a husband would to his wife, as a wife would to their husband. He wants it to be a relationship. And as we've just been drilling over and over and over for the past several weeks, this is not supposed to be a burden, because he said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." So if it is a burden, then something else is being put on us other than Jesus Christ. Because he said, and he can't lie,
right,
he said his burden is easy and his yoke is easy and his burden is light. How many knows that's true?
Amen.
There will be sorrows. There will be grief. There will be suffering in this life. But we also know that none of those things are even to be compared to the glory that will be revealed. But it isn't just that. There are benefits on this side, right? If there is no other side, if we live this life and there's no heaven, there's no eternal life, it's still worth living a Christian life. This isn't a burdensome, heavy. He's bearing our burdens, right? If we're bearing them, shame on us. Because he said, cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. How many knows that's true? Oh, what a thing it is to just fall in love with him. What a thing it is to just be at the mercy of a loving God. I don't want to serve a God of vengeance. Oh, he's a worthy God of vengeance. I'm not saying anything wrong about that. But I would rather experience his grace than vengeance, wouldn't you? Who wouldn't, you would think, right? But people will turn that down. And people will exchange and rest on their own works rather than his grace and his mercy. And his works, frankly, what he's already done for us. I trust that, and pray from the bottom of my heart, that no one under the sound of our voice falls into that category. If we've gone down that path, friends, and frankly, we all have at one point or another. How many of us, you know, if we just are just open tonight, how many of us could say, you know, there was a time when I thought I had to be good enough for God. And I thought, if I could just be better at this, then God will be happy with me. Then I can serve God if I could just be good enough. And then you find out, you get to that gooder place that you tried to get to, and that gooder place, you realize that things are a lot more sinful than you even realized. Sin becomes exceedingly sinful, and you realize, you know what, I don't have a chance. It's His grace, or I'm lost. I'll take His grace, and I'll rest in it, and I'll love Him for it, and I'll serve Him, and I'll dedicate my life to Him willingly and freely, because His grace is marvelous. Friends, don't get me wrong. His judgment is righteous, and it's terrible, and it's awesome. But His grace is awesome and wonderful and lovely. And I want His grace. I want His mercy. How many can say that tonight?
Amen.
We're going to approach the table here in just a moment. We're going to bow our heads and have a word of prayer. But there's forgiveness tonight.
Yes.
It doesn't matter what we've done. We are told if we confess our sins, if we repent, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us of some, part of, temporary, all unrighteousness. Why don't we let Him do that tonight? Why don't we come to the table with just, you know, I don't know how many of you fall into this very same category, but I can tell you that in my Christian walk, before the message came across my path, in my Christian walk, communion was always on the same order as a funeral service. You know, fearful, right? And you're just hoping that everything's okay. And, you know, you're just trying to walk this way and walk that way and don't make any mistakes. And, you know, it just like you're walking on eggshells and you're worried and you're fearful. It wasn't that way at the Last Supper, and it shouldn't be that way tonight, right? We should be able to rest in His grace and in His mercy and know that we can say tonight, all is well.
Amen.
And we should be able to do that every single day, not just wait till communion night, but every single day. Part of why the institution of communion is one of God's three commandments to the New Testament church. It's one of the things that's not optional. It's commanded. One of the reasons why we've been given this to follow is so that we're constantly mindful and you know we're mindful of being repentant and making sure that all is well, right? But of course we should do that. We shouldn't let the sun go down, right? We shouldn't let the sun go down without. Confessing and making things right. He doesn't have a cooling off period. And yeah, you might have done something 56 times, right? Jesus asked His disciples, He said, you know, what if somebody does something 7 times? Is that enough? Do you just forgive them 7 times? He said, I tell you 70 times 7. Well, that's 490. I'm guarantee you that you're going to lose count. By the time you get to 490, right? So, of course, we yearn and long to be able to get past certain things that maybe we're going round and round and round again. But there is grace tonight. There is mercy. So don't let the devil tell you that it's over while there's still mercy and there's still grace. It ain't over until it's over. Don't let the church tell you that it's over. That He's taken His blood back. He hasn't taken it back. And only He can do that. He shed the blood. He's not leaving it for us to buy and sell and decide who goes and who doesn't. It's His blood. And it's your faith. And it's your confession. Somebody say praise the Lord. So let's take advantage of this opportunity tonight to make sure that we can leave and say all is well. And we can come up and we can sing the... We can worship and just not feel like we're walking. We're communing with Him, right? We're literally communing with Him anyway, right? Why would the communion service be different than any other communion that you have with Him? Because all has to be well for you to have that communion with Him any other time, right? All we have to do is confess. We know that. If we don't confess and we go through a period of time where we have unconfessed sin in our life, you don't cease to be a son or daughter of God. It doesn't affect your position with God, but it does affect your relationship. Right? It hinders that relationship. But He hasn't moved. He's waiting on you. We're the one that, you know, as they talk about the husband and wife that are sitting on the bench seat, and perhaps a pickup truck or some kind of a vehicle that had a bench seat in the front. And remember, the station wagons used to have that, and other vehicles too, back in the 60s and before that as we were growing up. The wife would sit next to the husband a lot of times, and he'd maybe have his arm around her and as they're going down the road, and then later on, it would end up with her being over here and him over there. And as the story goes, sometimes the husband would say to the wife, you know, why aren't you sitting next to me anymore? And she says, well, why aren't you sitting next to me? And he says, well, I haven't moved. You have moved, right? Well, Jesus hasn't moved tonight, right? He's just as far away as you left Him, right? But he never did leave you, right? All we got to do is pull up. Friends, he's. Let's take advantage of the grace and mercy. It's been bought and paid for, right? Let's take advantage of it. And be able to leave here tonight saying all is well. And the thing about it is that when all is well between us and our Maker, it's a whole lot easier for all to be well between us. The people problems, they just diminish, right? It's so much easier to forgive. What's at the root of not being able to forgive other people is not being able to forgive yourself or not believing that God has forgiven you. But if you know that you deserve death, but you've been given life, that you're not getting what you deserve, how in the world are you going to hold something back from somebody else and say, well, you deserve death? May fire come down on you. Why would you wish that on somebody else when you're not getting what you deserve? So there's so many benefits from this. Amen? Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, as we approach the table once again tonight, Lord, and You said this do in remembrance of You and remembering your death and until You come, Lord, and the price that You paid and what was accomplished for us and what's represented by those symbols. We know that the unleavened bread is a type of Your word, that we want to partake of Your word just the way that it was given. We don't need to spice it up. We don't need to add something to it, take something away from it, but just take it the way that it is given, and it will bring forth life. It is the bread of life. Your word is the bread of life. And You said man shall live by, not by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You said that You were the bread of life that came down. You're the manna that they ate, the children of Israel ate in the wilderness. You are the bread that came from heaven. And so it represents Your body that was given for us. It represents the word of God, the unbreakable and unbending, unchanging word, the very source of life. And then, Lord, the wine that we're going to partake of, it's a shadow or type of the blood that was shed, but it's not the blood certainly it's not the literal blood that we're partaking of. In fact, we're just partaking of symbols here tonight. But what the symbol is representing is that the life that was in that blood cell, there was a life that flowed in the veins of Emmanuel. There was a life force that came from heaven, eternal life. That life did not die, but that life was in the blood cell. Man lost eternal life. He lost his access to the tree of life. He lost access to that eternal life. And so You wrapped Yourself in a blood cell under the very nose of Your very enemy, just as You prophesied that You would do throughout the Old Testament. And You came so little, born in a stable, born with a lowly name, with a mark against You, so to speak. But You came in order to bring that life back to man. And in order to do that, you came and lived a perfect life and paid that ultimate price and took sin upon you. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might go free. But then, Lord, that blood cell was broke, and the very life that flowed in those veins came down on the day of Pentecost once again. And man had access to that life that Adam had lost in the garden, that Adam had lost access to it. But man now had access to that once again. So, Lord, as we partake of the wine, we know that it's representative of your spirit coming down, and we're partaking of you in spirit and in truth, and we're worshiping you in spirit and in truth. And it's your word and your spirit that sustains us, and that gives us life, that it's the very source of our life. It's the very source of our being. So as we partake of these, Lord, Father, may we do it with a clear conscience here tonight. May we be able to come up and knowing, Lord, somehow people have gotten in their mind, well, I don't want to partake of it unworthily, so I just won't partake of it. But it's a commandment. It's not a suggestion. It's a commandment. You said, this do in remembrance of me until I come. So if we're going to, if it's a commandment, and of course, if we love you, we'll keep your commandments. Our desire is to serve you, to honor you. So there's a way. There has to be a way for us to partake of this worthily. And the way to partake of it worthily is to let you search our hearts. And Lord, for us to repent of anything that we need to repent of. And it's actually liberating to do that. Many times the devil will make it look like it's just some insurmountable hill, some big old deal to confess something or to make something right. But when we do, it's so simple and it's so easy, we think, why didn't I do that sooner? That old devil lied to me and tried to make a big boogeyman out of it, tried to scare me and made it seem so insurmountable. But the burden is lifted and the relationship is restored and the channels are open and everything's flowing and we can travel light and we can go to bed at night, lay our heads on the pillow with knowing that it might be the last time that we lay our head on the pillow. The next time we open our eyes, it might be on the other side. We don't know. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds tomorrow. But we can lay down and rest and knowing that we're resting in you. So I pray, Lord, that you minister to each and every heart tonight. Father, that each and every one would feel that if there's any kind of a load that they're carrying tonight, Lord, that they just feel that lift as they just surrender and give it over to you, Lord. It's not our desire to do things that aren't pleasing to you. We know that we make mistakes, and we trust that we'll make fewer as we mature and as we grow, but we will make mistakes. But we're confident tonight, Lord, that blood is still holding, that blood is still applied. There's still mercy and there's still grace tonight. And we're pleading that blood and that mercy. We're putting our confidence in you. So, Lord, I just pray that your blessings be upon each and every one, that each one of us would be able to say all is well. Father, we just ask that you would bless us now. Bless the bread, Lord. Bless the hands that prepared it. Bless the wine, Lord, the small portion that we're going to partake of tonight. Bless both of them to the goodness of our bodies, to the strengthening of our bodies, knowing, Lord, that there's healing in the cup here tonight. So if we have need of anything, Lord, we can partake of it as a fringe benefit, as a side benefit, Lord, of this service that we're having here tonight. So may you bless each and every one, Lord, as we give you all praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. All is well.